Amen. Turning your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And while you're turning there, anybody know who wrote that hymn? It's actually in there on the bottom left corner, if you're wondering. Anybody know? Yeah. Anybody know about him? How much he suffered from depression, how much he suffered from suicidal tendencies, how him and John Newton was one of his best friends and would try to encourage him. And if you'll notice how he encouraged him, he just took him back to the truth of God's word. It wasn't a pill back then. I know that's going to offend some people. It's okay. When you get in that dark place, you can turn to a lot of things. I'm retired military. We turn to a lot of things. But the Christian turns back to the truth of God's word. Yes, bitter the bud, sweet the flower. Yes, it feels like the world's going to crash and it feels like all the darkness of frowning providence, but it's going to give way to God's smiling kindness. And so as we come into this passage, just want to remind you what we're talking about. Last week we talked about suffering. We answered the question, is it worth it? And hopefully you walked away and said, yeah, absolutely. And today I want to kind of pick up on that same thing, but not asking, is it worth it? But asking, like, what's the purpose? What's the end state? What's the goal of suffering? And I want to read, just for the sake of context, verses 2 through 11 in chapter 3 of Philippians. But I really want to take time to dissect verses 10 and 11. So this is God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Lord, we're on holy ground. Holy Spirit, walk up and down these pews, pricking hearts, opening minds, enlightening eyes, unstopping ears, fanning the flames that so often grow cold throughout the week. God, remind us that we are the pillar and buttress of truth. Remind us that we are the temple of the true and living God. And you walk in our midst this morning. This is just a taste of greater things to come. Father, bless your word. Accompany it with the power of your Spirit, this same resurrection power that we're going to talk about. God, we need you right now. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I came to faith in a campus ministry, and I was very thankful for them. They loved Christ. They were very serious about discipleship. But unfortunately, like most evangelical groups, there was a lot lacking. You had kids discipling kids. You have those who the Apostle John would say were babes discipling other babes. How do I know that? Because after a year in the faith, they had me discipling people. And so you had two-year-olds discipling one-year-olds, three-year-olds discipling two-year-olds, four-year-olds discipling three-year-olds. And it was just this cycle of children's discipling children. Once again, they meant well. They did. They really loved Jesus. They meant well. And they took the phrase, I'm sure you've heard it, you know, what is our calling in this world? to know him and make him known. And all God's people said, yes, amen. And that's, in one sense, you're like, yeah. We're supposed to know him and make him known, right? Yeah. Know him, make him. Man, that's a cool slogan. It's great to put on the back of your car on a bumper sticker. But is that really the purpose of the Christian life? Just know him and make him known. And I remember going to conferences and it was, hey, you know, we've got people that are out there drowning. You know, we're going to save them, bring you on the boat. We're going to give you your own life preserver. And then you go out and get those folks that are drowning. And that's kind of how it worked. All these people that were drowning, like as soon as you got done drowning, you know, they pulled you out, they cleaned you up, they put a life preserver, and then threw you right back out there because you're supposed to know him and make him known. Now, does that happen in the church? Absolutely. I'm sure Jeff has gotten phone calls where somebody came to church one Sunday and said, man, I love the service. I love what you guys are doing. I need to teach Sunday school next week. I just got saved. I'm ready. And we do that rather than, is that really the end goal? And so I want to talk to you about what Paul says, because what happens is in the church and in all of life, one of the most dangerous things is we forget the goal. We forget what we're trying to achieve. You know, in the military, we always talk about 30, 60, 90. Like, what are the objectives that have to be accomplished this quarter? And then we start back planning. So if I was to ask you this morning, what is your goal? Like, what's your goal in this life? Hopefully you're back planning. Hopefully you're saying, in order for me to get here, I've got to start this today and then continue it through the next few years. Dave Ramsey's big on that, the compound interest. You can never outdo compound interest. And so, but to get there, to be a millionaire, you've got to start here today. It starts with what I eat. It starts with my banking. It starts with my investing. It starts with stay away from Starbucks, paying $8 for a coffee. You know, it starts with those things to get to here. Now, people don't want to hear that. But if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. So what is the goal? Well, I think the goal is, as we're going to see this morning, we're called to know Christ and we're called to be like him. Two simple things. Know him, be like him. All right, for those of you taking notes, real simple. Know him, be like him. You notice why we skip from the know him and to make him known? Because it's hard to be like him. Because if being like him means that I'm not being like me, it means that me has to change. And that's not very popular in the world today. I'm doing my, I'm taking a class at BTS and I'm looking at all these worldviews. And what gave rise to what modern philosophers call the psychological man. Then you say, what's the psychological man? You see it every day on TV. What is the greatest truth in your life? How I feel. How I feel trumps biology. How I feel trumps chemistry. How I feel trumps anatomy. How I feel myself is the greatest authority in all things in this world. Now, I'd love to talk to you over lunch and give you 200 years of history, how we got to there, but you can see it. That's how a guy that's 6'4", 250, looks like a linebacker can walk up in a dress and say, I'm a woman. Because he feels, and what he feels trumps anatomy. What he feels trumps physiology. It trumps every fiber of his being. So, in the church, what's our goal? To know him and be like him. So what's the context here? What's going on with Paul? Well, the context is Paul tried to gain everything through works, right? Paul tried to gain everything through works. What does he say? Anyone has confidence of flesh? Let me tell you who I am. Tribe of Israel, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. Paul did all these things to try to get right with God. Paul did all these things so that he could know God. Now, was Paul serious about knowing God? Absolutely. A Pharisee of Pharisees, for zeal, persecuting the church. Paul wanted to know God more than most people today. He wanted to know him. He was zealous. He went to the ends of the earth persecuting the church. He wanted to know, but he went to the wrong places to know him. He did the wrong things to get to know him. And so all these things that he did, he eventually had to say, I counted them at loss. They're nothing. They're useless. As Isaiah 64 says, they're rags, filthy rags, when it comes to the righteousness that's revealed through Christ Jesus. They're nothing. And so Paul thought all of these things that he would put his stock in, he would put his hope in, he would attain his righteousness in, they were absolutely nothing. Nothing compared to what? The excellency of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. So you can try to get to God through all this other stuff, and they mean nothing. But there is something that has eternal value, something that is incomparable, and it's the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul had lost what? All things. Notice, I have counted all things lost. How many things? All things. Notice what he says. I have suffered the loss of all things. He says it twice just to make sure. Because some people are going to think, I can hold on to this and come to Christ. I can hold on to my identity. I can hold on to my sin. I can hold on to my pride, my racism, whatever it is. I can hold on to that and bring it. And Paul says, no, I have lost all of it for the sake of knowing Christ. Part of our problem with our gospel presentations today is it just ain't the gospel. When we come to people today, what do we say? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Awesome. Appreciate it, man. Thank you. Oh, is there something wrong? Am I supposed to change if God already loves me? If God already loves me and has a wonderful plan, then I guess I'm good, right? Isn't that what we do? Our gospel plans are a lie. You know why? Because John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen, hallelujah. Keep reading. Because by the time you get to John 3:36, it says, those who are outside of Christ, the wrath of God abides upon them forever. So does God love you outside of Christ? No. What do you have outside of Christ? Not God loves you and has a wonderful life, plan for your life. What do you have outside of Christ? The wrath of God remains upon you forever. I remember when I went back to school to finish to do my bachelor's so I could go to seminary. This young lady, she came up and once again, she meant well. She wanted to share the gospel. So I was like, okay, you know, go ahead. Sure. Hit me what you got. You know, and she did the Roman road. It was really nice and everything. And I said, okay, okay. I said, who's sending me to hell? Said, you are. I said, no, I'm not. I said, Mitch ain't throwing Mitch into hell. She says, no, you have to do this or you put yourself in hell. I said, I promise you, I'm not putting myself in hell. She's like, no, you have to repent or you're going to hell. Why? Who's going to send me to hell? You. I was like, no. I'm not violating me. Whose law am I violating? God. So who is punishing me in hell? You. It was so hard for her to say, God is the one who's angry. God is the one whose law we've transgressed. God is the one who will punish us in hell. It's his law, not mine. And so Paul is putting up these two wonderful dichotomies for us. You have all of this works righteousness that means absolutely nothing, or you have Christ, and that's it. That's all you got. And Paul says, I have lost all of it. And I love what he says there, because it's just like Matthew 13. You remember the man that found the treasure in the hidden field? And for joy, he goes and he sells everything that he has and he buys the field. He doesn't look at all that and say, look at all that stuff I lost when I came to Jesus. No, he says, yes, I lost everything, but look what I have now.
I have this treasure. I have this joy. I have this salvation. I have this faith. I have this hope. I have something that's nothing. And that's why Paul says it's dung. It's rubbish. It's absolutely nothing compared to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, the excellency of him.
I remember before I got saved, which is why I'm so excited about Jesus 30 years ago. Because I remember who I was. I remember all the stuff that I put my hope in. And I know what it's like today to have Christ as my hope, my anchor. And so Paul, when he uses that language, rubbish, it's been compared to sailors that are about to have a shipwreck. They're about to sink the boat, and all of a sudden they throw everything over so that they can make it home. That's what he means there. I lost everything, and it wasn't bittersweet. I lost everything, and I gained. I gained. And that's what he talks about earlier on in chapter 1. He says, to live is Christ, death is gain. But it's not a gain that where you just gain it once. It's a superlative where you gain and you gain and you gain and you keep gaining for all eternity. As C.S. Lewis said, further up and further in, the more you know Christ today is nothing compared to what you will know for him eternity. And you get all eternity to grow. You get all eternity continue to learn and understand the infinite God that has saved you. And so you gain and you gain and you gain and you never stop gaining. That is salvation. That is what Paul is talking about here. And it belongs to anyone who knows him. And so that's literally the first point. The goal of Christianity is to know him. Do you know him? That's the question. I'm not asking, do you know about him? I'm not asking, have you read a book on him? I'm not asking if you got baptized, joined this church, took the Lord's Supper. I am asking, do you know him? Your whole eternal significance balances on that one question. Do you know him? And if you start listing, well, I do this, I do this, I do this, rubbish, useless, nothing. In the church, we got a lot of good Roman Catholics, especially in the South. Yep, I'm going to step on everybody's toes today. Why do I say we got a lot of good Roman Catholics? Because when you ask people, do you know him? I teach Sunday school. I tithe. I've been baptized. I've joined the church. I did this. And we got this whole list of why I'm going to heaven. We have worked out why God's got to let me in. And let me tell you what Jesus says in John 17:3. This is eternal life. Okay, your ears should be perking up because this is Jesus. The words in red. This is eternal life. What's eternal life, Christ? That they may know you, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? That you know him. Do you know him? You see, Paul was out persecuting the church. Paul was dragging men and women and throwing them into prison. Paul was out beating and hurting and whipping all these people following Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he's on the road to Damascus, and a bright light hits him from heaven, and it says, Saul of Tarsus. And he says, Lord, Lord, who are you? Why does he say, who are you? Because he doesn't know him. He thought he knew him. He thought he attained the righteousness. He thought he had punched his ticket to heaven. He thought that he deserved to walk into glory. And he didn't even know the God that he represented. You know, my pastor, Dr. Scipione, was in seminary when he got saved. He was teaching. He was preaching. He was pastoring. And he wasn't even a Christian. Does this shock you? It shouldn't. I mean, you've seen enough church leaders crash and burn, right? Surely we've all been watching in our own circles. In our own circle, in the Reformed circles. I mean, I don't know if you've been watching what's going on down in Florida with Ligonier and all that. Woo! We've got problems. We've got problems in the church. Paul was persecuting the church, and the first thing out of his mouth, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul had no idea who he was even persecuting and who he was representing. Another example of this, if you turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember Christ has talked about the narrow way. He's talked about asking and seeking. He said, you'll know them by their fruits in verse 20. And then notice what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Excuse me. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? There's the pastors. Did we not cast out demons in your name? There's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And done many wonders and signs in your name. Look at all this stuff we did in your name. And then Jesus, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are people that are going to say, we preached in your name. We served the sacraments in your name. We did healings in your name. Do you realize Judas cast out demons? Do you realize there are people that do all kinds of works in the name of Christ? And yet inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Inwardly they are sons of the devil. Inwardly they are nothing more than charlatans, ministers of Satan. And yet they really believe. And Jesus says, I never knew you. So my question, do you know him? Not do you know about him, do you know him? Because notice what Paul later on, he says, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul's not talking about something that he heard about. He says, I have suffered all these things that I may gain and be found in him. Paul wanted to know Christ. And Paul lost everything for that purpose. You see, we think that there's just, there somehow we're just going to grow as we get older. Somehow we're just going to grow just by being on the peripheral. And the reality is, if you know him, you have to cultivate that relationship. You've got to cultivate it. You know, when I took biblical counseling courses, Lou Perillo told us every day when he would go home, they put up a farmer's market. And so for his wife, Kim, he stopped on the first day and he got like a watermelon and some apples and grapes and he brought them home. And she was like, oh, that's nice. Next day he was driving home. He got like a lemon. He got some persimmons and he got some beans. And she was like, oh, I love lemons. I love persimmons. He said, okay. So the next day he got some limes. He got some mangoes. And she's like, oh, I love limes. I love mangoes. I love persimmons. And by the fourth day he realized my wife loves citrus fruit. Now he had to stop by the farmer's market every day for a week to find that out. And it would have been nice if she'd have told him that when they got married. But that's not how relationships work. He had to learn her. He had to grow in his understanding of her. He had to learn what she loved, what she liked, what she didn't like. And so part of Christianity is we have to grow in our understanding of Christ, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, grow through experiential knowledge. What does Christ love? What makes him smile? What makes him rejoice over us with singing and quiet us with his love? Y'all know that's in the Old Testament, right? God will rejoice over us with singing and quiet us with his love. Zephaniah 3:16. You realize that? God rejoices over you with singing and quiets you with his love. How does that happen? It's what William Henderson says, quote, one gains such experiential knowledge by wide awake attendance at public worship. That's first way. Proper use of the sacraments, right here. Showing kindness to all. When people walk in, say hello to them. It's okay. I know they're visitors and they're scary. Welcome them when they come in. Be kind to them so that they'll come back. Okay? Practicing a forgiving spirit. Somebody wrongs you. It's okay. Get over it. It is okay. You realize the Bible says we just read it, didn't we? Forgive us our trespasses as we have been forgiven. If you've been forgiven, that means you have to be forgiving. Let me say that again. If you've been forgiven, you have to be forgiving or you're not going to be forgiven. If you withhold grace in this life, you will not receive it in the next. So be forgiving. Practice it. Love each other. Learn to be thankful. Study the word of Christ devotionally, exegetically, so that it dwells in your heart. Sing the psalms, hymn, and spiritual songs to the glory of God, continuing steadfastly in prayer, thus by redeeming the time, a witness of Christ to all men. That is how we grow in our experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, do you know Him? If that doesn't look like your life, you don't know Him. Is this what your life looks like? Because see, what happens is we have an experience. We say a prayer. We have an emotional feeling. And then it's over. It's done. It's not something that we continue in. It's not something that we grow in. Our love begins to grow cold. Our love begins to wax and wane. We begin to find other priorities that take the time that we're supposed to be spending with our beloved. And so you can't know Him through philosophy, through speculation, through imaginations, through feelings. The primary way which we get to know Him is through His Word. Through His Word. Read it, study it, sing it, listen to it. Let it dwell richly in your heart. That's what He says in Hebrews 1. Remember, in previous times, in previous administrations, God spoke through us through signs, miracles, visions, dreams, prophets, all these ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Word. Christ says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. How do you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word. Guys, none of this is complicated. None of you should be like, man, I've never heard this before. You've heard it. But are you doing it? And so we grow. The goal, once again, and it's not just knowledge. It's not just so I can be a good Reformed Presbyterian, and when I bump into a Baptist at the gas station, I beat him over the head with the Bible. Oh, let me tell you why you're wrong on baptism. Let me tell you why you're wrong on eschatology. Let me tell you why you're wrong. That's not the goal. I've argued about Calvinism one time in 11 years since I've been here. And it was literally because I was at a table reading a book and two Baptist deacons walked up and said, you know the problem with Calvinists? It's like, oh my goodness, let me eat in peace here. So the goal is not to be smarter. The goal is not to win the argument. The goal is, what does Jesus say in John 14:21? He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So what does it mean to know God? Jay Packer asked this question in his book, Knowing God. I highly recommend it to you. He said, what are we talking about when we say knowing God? Some sort of emotion, some shiver down the back, some dreamy, off the ground floating experience, some tingling thrill, some exhilaration that drug takers seek? Or is knowing God a special sort of intellectual experience? Do you hear a voice? Do you see a vision? Do you find strange trains of thought coursing through your mind? What exactly is Paul talking about when he speaks of this knowledge of Jesus Christ? And I love it because he just lobbed the softball and John Owen answers, quote, to know the Lord is to know God as he is in Christ personally, as he will be unto us in Christ graciously, and what he requires of us and accepts in us through his beloved. To know God as he is revealed in Christ Jesus is the highest privilege in this life of which we can be made partakers. This is eternal life, that we may know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Salvation is not just us knowing Christ, it is about him knowing us. And we know him because he knows us and he loves us. Christ put it this way, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life unto them. That's what it means to know God. Do you know him? If you don't walk out of here with anything else today, you need to be able to answer that one question. Do I know him? Now, if the goal is to know him, how do we get to know him? So that we can be like him. Because that's what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. When you translate this passage, I think a better way to translate it, instead of the word and, that I may know him and, I think a better way of to get the what he's trying to say is to substitute and for in. He's not saying I want to know Christ and all these other things. He's saying I want to know Christ in these ways. I want to know Christ, and here is how you know Christ in these ways. Okay? So what are these ways that we know Christ? We know him through the power of his Holy Spirit. We know him through the partnership or fellowship of his sufferings, and we know him in the patterning and preparing our life for the future resurrection. That's how we know him. And so knowing him means knowing him, what does he say, and the power of his resurrection. How do we know him? Through the power of his resurrection. The clearest example, the most concise I can give you, is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn there, you can. He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that what? Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may have new life. And so that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power that got him out of the grave, that same power that raised him to newness of life, is the same power that is working in the life of a believer. You need to understand that, because later on, what does he say in verse 5? If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will also certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we now know that since Christ was raised from the dead, death no longer has mastery over him, but the life that he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. That's the connection. You have access to the same spiritual power, to the same Holy Spirit, to the same Holy Ghost, to the same resurrection miracle. That same power is working in you as a Christian to help you live like Jesus. Now you say, it ain't going so well. I don't really look like Jesus. I got a lot of problems. I got a lot of sin. Well, here's the thing. The power is available. Do you want it? This is not so you can get saved, okay? You need to understand that. We're not talking about working our salvation. We're talking about if I am saved. If I am saved, I have to reckon myself dead to sin, and I have to count myself alive to Christ. And so if I am saved and I want this sin to die, if I am saved and I want to grow in Christ, if I am saved and want to be more like Jesus, then there are things that I have to do. It's not automatic. It's not just, you know what, I'm going to sit around the church for 50 years and I'm going to be so holy and godly when I get older, it's going to amaze everybody. No. I have sat with people on their deathbed. They were heathens. They were horrible. Mean, nasty, cussing. Why? Because they spent their whole life playing. They didn't spend their life growing. They didn't spend their life crucifying the flesh. They didn't spend their life plucking out and cutting off. They didn't spend their life in Bible study, in prayer, observing the sacraments. No, they just hung out around the church for all their life. That doesn't do it. You know why we have so many programs in the church? Because when we leave worship, we forget about Christ. We forget all the stuff that we heard, we saw, we experienced. And as soon as we walk out that door, the parable of the sower says Satan comes and snatches that seed. Because that seed is powerful, and that seed will change your life. But we just forget about it. Hey man, there's a game on. Hey man, the finals are on tonight. Hey man, Alabama's playing. You realize I have to shift ministries at the prison because Alabama's playing a football game? I finally told one ministry, I said, I'll tell the guys, salvation's not possible that weekend because Alabama's playing. Sorry, the kingdom of heaven is cut off this weekend. There will be no soul saved this weekend because Alabama's playing. Sorry, they can't come preach the gospel to you this weekend. That's the church. Are you serious? Yes, I am. Yes. And so this power is available to every single one of us. But the question is, do you want to know Him? And how do I get to know Him? Through this power that's available to me through the resurrection. I remember I was at church and we had morning service, evening service, Wednesday night service. And I said, hey, you know, we're having service tonight if anybody wants to come. And if, you know, what do you get in service? All right, so here's the question. What do you receive in the service? What do you get out of all this? What do you get from the sacraments? What do you get from the word? What do you get from the songs, hymns, and spiritual songs? What do you get more of? Jesus. That's what you came here for, hopefully. Jesus. I need some more of Jesus. And so I said, hey, if you want some more of Jesus, come to church tonight. And this lady came up and said, how dare you say I don't want more of Jesus because I'm not coming? I didn't say that at all. I just said, if you want more of Christ, show up. If you don't, don't. Because what do you get more of in the service? Jesus. So would you like some more Jesus? Well, my kids have dance, and my kids have piano, and my kids have recital, and my kids have soccer. It sounds like your kids have way too much going on. Would you like some more of Jesus? He's freely offered Himself in the gospel. We call them means of grace because these are means whereby the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us, they are given to us. So what do we get in these means of grace? Grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like more of that grace? You got to show up. Would you like more of that grace? You got to participate. Would you like more of that grace? You got to be involved. You are not going to get that grace if you're out there doing your own thing. The grace is given through these means. Would you like more of Jesus? It's available. Do you want it? Do you want it? Christ holds these things out to you and says, are you struggling with sin? Here I am. Are you struggling with depression? Here I am. Would you like more victory in your life? Would you like your prayers to be answered? Would you like your family be redeemed? Would you like to see your children walking in truth? Would you like to see the non-believers you're witnessing to come and be delivered from death and the domain of darkness? Would you like these things? Come and receive. I'm good, Jesus. Alabama's playing. Do you want to know Him? We've gone past the salvation part. You're saved now. Do you want to know Him? Do you want to experience that resurrection power? Do you want it? It's yours. It's yours. But it's not automatic. We've got work to do. And so we know Him through this resurrection power, but also another way that we get to know Him, if we want to be like Him, it requires knowing the fellowship of His sufferings. Now this is where we jump out of the car. This is the gift that no one wants. Dr. Bingham says, quote, no one can be united to Christ by faith and share with Him in this life and not suffer. It is suffering for Christ, because of Christ, with Christ. Principally, you can only know in sharing, and to know Christ is to do this thing. It is not the price of knowing Him, it is the way of knowing Him. It's not the price of knowing Him. You already know Him. It's the way of knowing Him. That word fellowship right there, it's koinonia. We use that word fellowship. We use that word communion. To enter into the suffering of Christ means you commune with Him. You share with Him. You fellowship with Him. He's right there with you. Because you are in Him and abiding with Him, you know Him. And this is how you get to know Him. We saw this in Luke 8:42. You can turn there if you want. Luke chapter 8. We so often forget, why does the world hate the church? Why is there such turmoil right now in the church? It's not really that hard. Why do these things happen? Because the Bible's true. John. I'm sorry. It's John 8, not Luke. I'm sorry. Luke 8. You remember, He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father. You do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. A man who told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they kind of slander Jesus. They say, hey, at least we weren't born of fornication. They basically called Jesus a bastard son. And then in verse 42, Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If you are in Christ in this world, the world will hate you. The world's going to hate you. You need to get ready for that. You need to just go ahead and get that etched in your heart and your mind. To be with Christ is to suffer with him. If you want to get to know him. Once again, you're going to meet Christians. They're saved. They're going to heaven and they're going to sit this life out. They're going to say, you know what? It's more important for me to be a vice president at a Fortune 500 company. It's more important for me to get that job. It's more important for me to have a place at the table. It's more important for me to get tenure, to get professorship. It's more important for me to get the Lexus. It's more important to get the money. There's always going to be something competing with Christ. Is it worth it? That's the question. Do you want to have an impact on this world for Christ or not? And if you want to know him, and if you want to make him known, then you've got to be like him. And the only way to be like him is to fellowship and commune with his sufferings. There's no other way, guys. I'm telling you, I'm up to my doctoral level in studies right now. I haven't read anything in church history that says, go to this conference and you're going to grow. Go to this service and life's going to be wonderful. Go to this church and everything's going to work out. No, if you want to grow, suffering has to happen. That's just the way it is. And so when God gives you this gift and allows you to suffer for his namesake, he gives you this cross. He gives you this sorrow to bear. He gives you this grief. He gives you this thorn in the side. Don't run away from it. Embrace it and say, yes, for the sake of Christ, I will. That's what Paul is teaching us. He's not saying Christ will get you out of the fire. He's saying when you're in the fire, Christ will join you. He will be there with you. He will carry you. He will wipe every tear away from your eye, and it's going to be okay. Don't reject these gifts, or you'll never grow. People wonder why the church in America is 3,000 miles wide, half an inch deep. Because when God gives us these opportunities, we run. But Peter, in 1 Peter 5, he said, we cooperate with him by humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, trusting his sovereignty over our suffering. You see, this is what I was talking about. You know, there was a time when I crashed and burned, and I was in the VA hospital looking around, and I saw all these guys. My first trip to the VA hospital, I think they gave me like 1,500 class 4 narcotic pills that was basically to sedate me till I die. And I had a bunch of guys that did die, a bunch of friends. Half of our group died. They just died. They committed suicide and all kinds of other stuff. And you could just see the hopelessness in everybody's life. But God put two men in my life, one a pastor, one a ruling elder, and said, no, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix them. Don't trust the drugs. Don't trust the secular world. Trust Christ and he will walk with you. He will walk with you. He will carry you when you don't understand. He'll uphold you when you're too weak. He'll carry you through the valley of the shadow of death. It's okay. It's going to be okay. And yet the church, as soon as the suffering comes, we're like, no, I just want to numb the pain and get out of here. I just want to find somewhere else. As soon as it gets hot, we try to find other options. But then notice the last way. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what is Paul talking about here? He says, well, we need to be conformed to his death. And being conformed to his death is preparing us for that final resurrection. You see, once again, the power and the fellowship are closely connected. It's that koinonia. We used the term earlier in chapter 1, this partnership that they had in the gospel. But I want you to also remember what he told them in chapter 1 as well. You flip over a page over to chapter 1, verse 29. Notice what he said. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You realize that was the gift of God to them? God gave the church suffering. God gave them this gift that they could suffer for his name's sake. And it was a blessing. And they received it. They received it as this glorious gift that he had given them. Why? So that as they were suffering, his name would be proclaimed. As they were suffering, his gospel would be preached. As they were suffering, his glory would be shown. That's what it looks like. It doesn't do any good to the gospel. As soon as you start suffering, you quit. You run off. You pop a pill. Or you decide to deconstruct your faith. Well, we've got all these reactions to suffering rather than saying, this is a gift so that I can be with Christ and Christ in me and I can walk alongside him through this valley. We complain, we murmur, we gripe, we just go somewhere else. And Paul is saying, listen, there is this gift. There is this gift of taking the gospel into the world. And in order to take that gospel, you're going to have to suffer. And so when the suffering comes, don't run from it. Don't minimize it. Don't be like Job's counselors and say, well, what sin did you do? No, we come alongside people. Because this is what Paul says in Colossians 1:24. I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. What is our role in suffering? We're obviously not dying for anybody's sin. We're obviously not paying the penalty for anybody's sin. So what is our role in suffering? Our role in suffering is God extends grace to us. 2 Corinthians 1, the Father of all comforts, the God of all mercies, comes to us in our suffering. And he meets us there. And he pulls us into his arms. And he gives us that mercy. He gives us that grace. He gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. And he says, I want you to take this peace, this grace, this mercy, and I want you to go out there to the folks that are hurting. I want you to go to the widow, the poor, the sojourner. I want you to go to all these folks that are being afflicted, and I want you to extend that same grace to them. The same thing that you received, the same thing that you're experiencing, take it to them. They need to hear it. But it's hard to go if you've never tasted it. It's hard to talk about if you've never experienced it. Dang near impossible if every time it starts to happen, you run off. For God to use you. This phrase in 11 is literally, if somehow I may attain, arrive to the rise out, it's a different word for resurrection, from the dead ones. This word, rise out, it only occurs right here. And I'm just going to give you my take on it. There's another take, but this is what my take on it. Paul is referring to the future resurrection. And Paul is saying he's knowing him, he's going through all this stuff, not because Paul is uncertain, but Paul is saying, listen, that's my destination. I want to arrive at that destination. And I'm absolutely sure I'm going to get to that destination. But as I get to this destination, all of this stuff has to happen. What has to happen? My justification, my sanctification, my glorification. All these things are happening in verses 9, 10, 11. And as we go there, I've got to experience all these things. And the only way to get there is through these sufferings. But I'm going to get there. Moises Silva put it like this, quote, The stinging reality of Christian suffering is a reminder that we have been united to Christ. Every time you suffer in any of those ways, it's a reminder, that's right, I am one with Christ. If you are doing ministry and you find it hard, there's problems. Problems with people, problems with circumstances, all of these problems, you look up and you say, yes, I understand. I am in this world to partner with Jesus Christ in His suffering, and because it's through suffering that His atoning work gets done. So this is the problem. This is me knowing Christ. This is me partnering with Christ. And this is the gospel going out to the world. This is how the Savior does His work. Do you want to be a part of that work? That's the question. I'm not asking if you're saved at this point, because you can go to heaven and you can exempt the suffering. We don't earn our salvation. You can go to heaven and skip out. Skip out on all the pain, all the loss, all the sorrow. You can just exempt yourself. But if you're going to be a part of this atoning work, you got to get in the car. And the vehicle is suffering. And it doesn't mean every day, all day, the rest of your life, but it does mean there are times. There are times when God's going to say, are you ready to lose that for me? Are you ready to lose so that you can gain? Are you ready to let go of this so that you can embrace me? Are you ready to, you know what, the clouds, like the song we sang, the clouds are heavy, they're dark, but I know behind them is this lining. I know behind them there's showers of blessing that's, Lord, I just need the grace for one more day. Just see me through one more day. You see, to be so close to Him that you are partnering with Him in His suffering reminds us that we are one with Christ Jesus. That's what it means. It means that God is using me. God is growing me. God is sharpening me. God is allowing me to experience the fellowship of His suffering. And I'm tasting the grace and mercy of God in a way that some people don't get to taste. The choicest wine is found in the cellar of affliction. That's where you find it. When there's nothing else on earth that can soothe me but that healing balm of Gilead. There's a poem. I don't know who wrote it. I just found it. I want to read it to you. It says, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been if He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here, how I checked Him there, and I would not yield my will. Shall I see grief in my Savior's eyes, grief though He loves me still? Oh, He'd have me rich, and yet I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I don't want to retrace. Then my desolate heart will way nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No, Lord of the years that are left to me, I yield them to Thy hand. Take me, make me, mold me to the pattern that Thou hast planned. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life chasing stuff, chasing power, prestige. Seek first the kingdom. Seek it. And when God brings these opportunities, don't throw away your crowns. Don't throw away your crowns. Don't throw away your opportunity to glorify Him. Once again, two simple things. Know Him. Be like Him. How do I get to be like Him? Power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, form to His death. When you wake up every day, that's really the only two things. Know Him. Be like Him. That's our goal. May God give us the grace to embrace this wonderful calling that He's allowed us to be a part of. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, there's many, many more things that can be said. Father, we've just scratched the surface. And Father, if there's any person sitting here that does not know You, I pray this morning that they would find an elder, find a deacon, find somebody and say, tell me about this Jesus. I'm just not sure if I really know Him. And Father, may we run them to the cross. May they experience the power of the resurrection. May this day they be brought out of the grave. And Father, for those of us that do know Him, Father, may we not shy away. May we not rebuff Your will. But may we do like Christ who said, not my will, but Thy will be done. Father, we need You. We need Your Spirit. God, help us to embrace this gift. And Father, I know there are many people in here that have already gone through it and they're still here praising You. Lord, may we seek out those testimonies. May they encourage us. May they remind us that Your grace is sufficient. Father, thank You for those mothers and fathers in the faith who have been faithful, who have walked through those valleys and You brought them out on the other side. May their testimony be a wonderful reminder of who You are. Father, bless this word to our hearts. May we not just hear it, but help us to go out and do it, to know You and to be like You. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.